right. So it's been a beautiful day. A little windy, but beautiful, right? Nice and clear. We were FaceTiming. Is it good? Yeah. We were FaceTiming earlier with Christopher, and he's back in Chicago. And I was asking him, you know, how's the weather out there? And he says, oh, it's all over the place. He says, sometimes it's in the 30s, and sometimes it goes up to, what do you say, the 40s, maybe 50s? He says, and then today, it's, you know, well, it gets windy too. He says, upwards of 10 to 25 miles per hour. You know, so we have these winds. But then today, he said, it's raining. You know, so we're spoiled in Southern California. We are truly spoiled. The only thing is that we actually need the water, and we don't get it, right? But yeah, such a beautiful day, and I want to take a moment, though, and you're all aware of what happened in Brussels, in Belgium, yeah. What was it, 31? Was that the, I think that was the total of people who actually lost their lives, 31, and then over 130 that were actually injured in the two separate bombs that went off by some more terrorist cowards that decided to take some more lives. So I want to take a moment and just pray, and just pray for those people who are experiencing loss and then who are also injured, and for their families. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and although we're thousands of miles away, we know that we can lift them up in your name and that you are there. And so I ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are family members of the individuals who have lost their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would be their comfort, Father, that through this they would be surrounded with people who know you and are able to express your truth to them, that you will never leave them, you will never forsake them. And Lord, even though trials like this, things like this, tragedies like this happen, you are still there. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be their strength, you would be their comfort, Father, that you would give them that peace which surpasses all understanding. And I pray for those who are injured, I pray, Lord, that you would bring them great healing. And Lord, that they would also look to you. And Lord, come to understanding, if they don't know you, understanding you as their personal God. And so, Lord, we commit them into your hands, Lord. We ask that you would do a special work there. And I do ask, Father, that as much as is possible, Lord, we know that we're living in the last days. We know that things like this will happen even with more frequency. But Lord, have mercy on us, I pray. Lord, that you would protect your people, and that, Lord, more people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that there would be more people who sincerely, genuinely surrender to you, that they would know life eternal. Lord, there is no time to waste. And so, Father, we look to you in this time. And just ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on this nation as well. Lord, we know that your will be done as far as the elections that are coming up are concerned. And Lord, I just pray that your church would remain strong. Lord, that we would not be distracted, Lord. We would not be deceived in any way, shape, or form. That we would know your truth and we would walk in it, Lord. Whatever the cost, whatever may come, Father, I pray that you would strengthen your people, Father, that we would walk with you. And Lord, we would be vessels that are used, not only for your glory as we live our lives, but also, Lord, to evangelize and to lead other people to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, be with us. And this evening, Father, we ask for your blessing upon our time in your word. We ask your blessing, Father, that you would be the teacher. You would give us understanding. And Lord, you would help us not only to understand your word, but to apply it to our lives, that we would just continue to draw near to you. And your word says that if we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. And so, Father, teach us this evening, Father, as we come in your name, worship you, praise you, and desire to hear a word from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue through our study in the book of Exodus this evening. We're in Exodus chapter 14. And we just have a few more days, actually a couple more days, and we'll be really acknowledging the day in which Jesus Christ gave his life for you and I, for you. And we need to understand that it was an individual sacrifice. It was, of course, it was sufficient for the whole world, but he had individuals in mind. And so always as we study God's Word, we need to keep things in proper perspective, always looking to Jesus Christ. And even as we go through our study in Exodus chapter 14, we're going to see how God is faithful. And he never left his people. He never forsake them. He was with them. He promised he would always be with them. And he led them. He protected them. He was their covering. But he also taught them in so many different ways, in such unorthodox ways, that he is God and that there is no one like him. And we're going to see that not only were they utterly saved as far as the Israelites were concerned, but the enemies of God and the enemies of his people were utterly destroyed, and he's able to do that. He's a loving God, and he's a graceful God, and he's a compassionate God, but he's also a just God. And so we need to understand that. We need to keep that in mind as we serve him. So the title of this evening's message is Utterly Saved, Utterly Destroyed. The exodus from Egypt, well, we know it's finally happened. The people were now out of the immediate presence of the Egyptians, out of the immediate presence of Pharaoh, and they were on the move. They were away from the house of slavery, as it was identified as by God. God wasn't leading them, though, in the way that seemed most logical. He wasn't going up, as we understood it, the Via Maris, which was along the coastal area, along the Mediterranean. It was a whole different way that was completely for the person who was familiar with that area at that time, wasn't the right way. You know, you could say, you're going the wrong way. It's kind of like saying, okay, we're going to go to the beach, but we're not going to take the 91. We're going to go ahead, and we're going to take the 10. The 10. Well, it still gets there if you go west. But we're going to take the 10, and we're going to go east. Really? You know, for you and I, we would be like, that doesn't make sense. But remember, God's leading. It didn't seem logical to them, just as it wouldn't seem logical to us to go towards the beach if we were taking the 10 east, right? Or taking the 60 east. Or even taking the 15 south. I mean, why would you go that way, right? Unless you're going to San Diego, that's a good thing. Nonetheless, like I said, God is leading. God is leading. So, you know, you can imagine he's leading with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And wherever he led, they would follow. And Moses would go. He was their leader. And so here goes Moses. He's going in a southeastern direction. When the wilderness and the way to the land of the Canaanites was north. But they were going that way, being led by God. He was with them, and he said that he would not depart from before them. So anyone that has seen God's power on display and an amazing delivery take place before their very eyes would think that God would not steer them wrong, right? It's like, okay, so I've seen God's power. I've seen him at work. He would not steer me in the wrong direction, would he? But yet, here we go. It's a good lesson for us to learn. Sometimes, you know, God will do that. For him, in his economy, you know, to be found great in his eyes is to be lowly, right? For you to be first with him, you are to be the servant of all. It's just completely different. For you to be pleasing unto him, you need to exercise faith, not by sight, but by truly just trusting and believing in his word. And I got to admit that sometimes that's tough. That's tough when it seems like we should be going in that direction and he tells us go in that direction. We're like, really? That just doesn't seem right. But with you, I'm always right. It's a good lesson for us to learn. It's a difficult one to exercise. What we'll see this evening is how God led the Israelites into another place where he displays his power against the enemy and his faithfulness for his chosen people for the sake of his glory by delivering them out of what appears to be another impossible situation. He had already delivered them from a seemingly impossible situation, from slavery under Egyptian rule. But now he's leading them into another place that seems to be just an impossible location to escape from. And he's going to display his power in that time. So let's start out. We're going to see the crossing basically at this point of them across the Red Sea. But there's so much in this chapter, so much in this section of the story of the Israelites. Let's start out, verse 1, chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. So it's a beautiful scenery, right? Like, who doesn't like going and camping out by the sea? You know, the ocean is beautiful. But they were there. That's where the Lord brought them. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So what we see here is that God sets up Pharaoh. That is what's happening here. Remember, again, that the Lord himself is leading the Israelites. He was leading them by a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. And at this point, he spoke to Moses and told him to go in a specific direction. From where they were camping, they could have crossed into the wilderness on dry land. They were actually camping a little bit north of there, and they could have just gone right across and into the wilderness and had nothing to do with the Red Sea. But God had something else in mind. God directed the Israelites, his people, to go in the direction of the Red Sea, to appear to be lost, to appear to be wandering without any understanding of where they were going, and end up in a place of vulnerability, closed in on all sides, with no way of escape. And the question is, God did this? You know, how often are we in a position similar to this? We're looking at, there's the ocean, there's no way out. I don't know where to go, Lord. And we ask God, did you do this? And the answer for us is, yeah, he did. He did. Number one, let's understand this. Because we learned this from the last time that we met and went over chapter 13. God knew that the Israelites were still not ready for a hard battle. Although, hey, they looked the part. They were all dressed for battle, weren't they? That's what we learned. They looked like they were ready to go. But God said in the last chapter Although they went ready for battle, they weren't ready for battle. Secondly, Pharaoh was really not done with the Israelites, although he had let them go. He'd actually driven them out. And we'll learn here, he still wasn't ready to fully let them go. And so the Israelites had to see God's faithfulness toward them. And they also needed to see the power, his power, against his and their enemies. They still needed to see those two things. And we'll see in a few moments that that was true. By the way, they responded when the Egyptians came close to them. Now, at this time, they didn't know this. We don't know it. Sometimes we think that, okay, we're strong, we're good, we can move forward. Lord, give us the path. Take us down the Via Maris, you know, to where we go straight down the scenic route, you know, and we come upon these outposts of the enemies and enemy, and we can take them out. And God is saying, no, you're not ready for that. But seldom do we actually know that. They didn't know it. And God led them down this way that seemed to be a dead end, and it was. A place of vulnerability. And see how they responded. Really, the way we respond, the way they respond, was not for the benefit of God. It's never for the benefit of God. It's for the benefit of the individual. You see, when you come to that place to where you have nowhere to go, how you respond is very important for us to pay attention to. Where do we go? What do we say? What are our thoughts? And we pay attention to those things, and we can really quickly realize just how much we trust the Lord. So, you know, as they wondered if God had indeed been the one who led them there, we can too. We ask the question, why? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, I love these two verses because they speak volumes to us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And King David said in Psalm 68, 21, but God will strike the heads off his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. We have a great God, you know? And he said, vengeance is mine. We don't need to take vengeance. We just simply need to, as we're going to see in a few moments, Moses said, just be still. Stand still and watch. Watch the Lord. He'll take care of us. But our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. It is obvious when we get into these times when, like I said, that's the way to go. And he says, no, that's not the way we're going to go. We're going to go this way. Oftentimes we think that our ways are God's ways. And we pray that way, right? We ask him to confirm our ways instead of saying, whatever it is that you want, Lord, I want to go in that direction. We say, hey, these are my plans. What do you think, God? Although that's fine, I think the better way is to simply surrender to him and say, you know, whatever way you want, let's go in that direction. I'm fine with that. I'm content with that. But oftentimes, we think that our ways are God's ways, and if they don't line up perfectly with our ways or the logical way, then obviously it's not God's will. All the doors didn't just open up the way we thought that they should open up. Then what do we say? And oftentimes we say this. That wasn't God's will. I guess it wasn't God's will. Not always like that. We need to think again. Need to rethink things. God may be leading you down a path that will necessitate his intervention, which will demonstrate his power leading to his glory. I see this in marriages that seem to be unsalvageable. You know, God says, you know, trust me. Do this. Go down this direction. Go down this path. And it just doesn't seem right. You know, like, well, they did this, they did that. And God demonstrates his power. When we surrender to his will, when we surrender to his truth, when we surrender to his ways, it's amazing what happens. It can be applied to all kinds of things in our lives. Sometimes he's leading us down a path that will necessitate his intervention. It can't happen any other way. No other way. But you know what God desires above all else? Is that we are obedient to him and just trust him. That we exercise our faith. Without faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it's impossible to please him. So we have the Israelites led by God, appearing as if they're wandering in the land, shut in with nowhere to go, and Pharaoh sees an opportunity to hunt them down. But God will use this to demonstrate to Pharaoh and to the Israelites just who he is. So verse 5 says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots, all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel, while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. So Pharaoh pursues, we can see, a rebellious Israel. They were leaving defiantly, is what we see there. Now, Pharaoh was obviously not watching as the Israelites left Egypt. But after the fact, he was told that they had left. And it doesn't seem to, not much time seems to have passed. And Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, they all, with united one heart, regretted leaving, allowing them to leave. Pharaoh's heart was still hard toward the Israelites, and it didn't take long for him and the Egyptian people to regret letting them go. I mean, what were we thinking? All these slaves of ours, all these people who were doing our bidding, you know, everything that we had going on here, we were ruling over. What were we thinking? Why is it that we did this? Well, I could give you 10 good reasons why you did this. Shall we go over them again? You remember the plagues? How quickly they forgot, right? But you see, they had this hard heart. They had this hard heart toward God's people. There's always going to be this struggle. There's always going to be a war as long as there is a world that has both good and evil. And there is good and evil. It's not in someone's imagination, it's reality. And we see it all around us. So they drove these Israelites away. And at the time, they wouldn't go anywhere near them. But now, they weren't just wanting to go near them. They wanted to assemble their whole military. All the power that they had, all the military weapons they wanted to bring together, and it was no small number. I mean, 600 chariots. These were the best chariots, and then that was just the beginning. It says that they brought all of them, and their horsemen, and just everything they brought that could completely annihilate the Israelites. It's interesting to me that Pharaoh and Egypt trusted in what they think is truly powerful. This is how the world is. This is how the nations are. Brothers and sisters, may we not be like that. May we understand that our salvation is not, it really isn't in a government. It's not in a military. It's not in any one man. It isn't as far as our government is concerned. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." Pharaoh was trusting in horses and chariots, and he assembled them all. And he pursued Israel with confidence. But it was a false confidence. But we see here Israel fled defiantly. I thought, well, that's interesting. Because, you know, normally when you're defiant, what do you think of? You know, that's rebellion. So when you're defiant against authority, you think, well, that's a bad thing, isn't it? You're rebellious. Normally you think rebellious, you know, you're rebellious. You're rebellious against authority. That's not a good thing. There's a good rebellion, though. There's a defiance that is good. Joseph rebelled in a good way when he fled from Potiphar's wife, who was making advances toward him and finally groped him. And what did he do? He left his garment there and he fled defiantly, rebelliously. To rebel and flee from sin is a good rebellion. And we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. We know that leaven is a picture of sin. And so they fled defiantly. They fell, they fled in a rebellious manner, and it was good. The defiance of the Israelites toward Egypt would be short-lived. They were fleeing at this point in that manner, but it would be short-lived, unfortunately, because the Egyptians were now upon them, and they had them cornered. We need to see how it was. They were leaving in a rebellious manner against Egypt at that time. But you want to know what someone's made of? Squeeze them a little bit. And you find out real quick. Because much of what is truly in our hearts comes out when we're face to face with difficult situations. It's easy to act and talk a certain way when things are good. But that is tested, genuine or not, when we are put to the fire. So how did the Israelites respond to this? That's the question. Verse 10 tells us here, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" We're going to stop there. Oh, that's interesting. They were leaving defiantly, and now what do? Fear came out when they were squeezed. They lifted up their eyes and saw trouble and danger coming their way with nowhere to go. That's what they saw. They saw Egypt coming. And they thought, man, it's all over. Moses, what'd you do? Moses, we told you. Yes, they cried out to God. But then they turned around and strongly complained to Moses and blamed him for bringing them out against their original desires, and now we're uttering words of cowardice. They pretty much said that they'd rather die as slaves to live as slaves than to die as free men. That's what they were saying. We'd rather go back there and live as slaves than to die as free men. They quickly forgot how they were treated. and what their lives were like under Pharaoh for 430 years. 430 years of slavery. Oh, how quickly they forgot. Didn't they just leave? They forgot. That's how sin and the world can appear at times when people are not fully set aside and for the Lord. When you're half in and half out, it can seem that way. Wishy-washy, you know? It's like when all of a sudden things hit your life, you can run this way. Things are good, you're on this side. And the world and sin can appear appealing. You're not fully committed. You're not fully consecrated unto the Lord. And so you're over here one moment. That's when people look at you and they don't believe you. They're like, okay, you're a Christian, but you have no respect. They tell you that they respect you. Oh, we respect your faith. But it has no power whatsoever. None, zero. All of a sudden, they cry out to the Lord when things aren't going so well. And their cry was for this, to deliver them from their difficulties and then desire to go back to Easy Street to a day when things were, quote unquote, better. What a lie. And so many people believe it. It comes from the pit of hell. It comes from the deceiver. In reality, what we see here is what happens to us when we are delivered from sin and enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do the same thing. I see it all the time. In, out. What? Listen, you need to go and be led by the Lord and understand that He is your covering. And although it's not Easy Street, it is the narrow path which leads to all of His glory. Period. There is no better way. Life is difficult, with or without Him. But with Him, we have that peace which surpasses all understanding as we place our trust in Him. We know that we are walking on the right path, and we are pleasing unto Him, and we're heaping up treasures in heaven to His glory. We know that we are truly fulfilling our purpose, for the purpose of each and every one of our lives is to bring Him glory. That's what the Bible says. To be pleasing unto Him. But the Israelites thought that Egypt and Pharaoh was going to basically let them go easily. Once they were done with the 10 plagues, once they drove them out, perhaps they thought, oh, they're just going to let us go and that's going to be the end of it. Once and for all. But that's not what happened. Christians oftentimes think that Satan and the world are going to let them go easily. They're not. That's not what happens. If Satan can't keep you lukewarm, then he'll seek to destroy you altogether. And he'll come after you with everything he has. He wants you, and he wants you to be defeated. He wants you destroyed. He wants you ineffective. He'll come after you with everything he can. And it won't just be once or twice. And it won't all be at one time either. He will wait years. And he will come back again with some of the same carrots and dangle them in front of you years later. So we need to be sober-minded and alert for the rest of our lives. No matter how old we get, we need to be alert. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Somehow, it is comforting and encouraging when we understand that we are not going through this by ourselves. It's common. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, someone else is dealing with it too. Whatever it is that you have going on, you're not unique in that manner, in that way. Someone else is dealing with it, and you know what? It's a brother or sister in Christ. So pray for them, and perhaps they'll pray for you. But know that the Lord will help you through that. Be clear-minded, be watchful, because it's at those moments that the devil will be after you. and he's ready. He's crouched around the corner waiting to pounce on you. Just know that. Peter cried out with fear to the Lord also when he lifted up his eyes and saw the waves. You know the story. He was walking on water. He cried out to the Lord. And what did he say as he's sinking? Now, he did walk on water, though. Okay? Let's give him credit for that. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and he put them on the storm, right? He started sinking. Lord, save me. What did the Lord do? Immediately, he reached down, pulled him up, took him into the boat. The Lord was there. What cries come out of our mouths, from our thoughts and from our hearts? And it's those that we need to pay attention to. And think about our faith and who are crying to help us in those moments. Where are we going to? Who are we going to? What comes out of a Christian when placed in a difficult situation is just as important, if not more important, than when things are going well. And there are no troubles because the difficult times reveal the heart. You know, when there's no troubles, you know, there's, you know, things are going fine. There's no testing. But it's during those difficult times that, you know, our hearts are revealed. How do we respond? Do we go from being consistent in our worship to inconsistent? Sometimes we do that. What is it that loses out? Is it God? Our commitment to live for Him? Is it our thought life? We no longer take our thoughts captive. How is our prayer life affected? Do we stop being consistent and going to Him and in prayer? What do we rely on? And hopefully we don't go running back to the world. What or who do you suddenly feel you need to run to give you peace and security when you feel overwhelmed? You know, we feel overwhelmed. And then, you know, we can come to church, but then when really things get really bad, you know, do we stop? Do we go somewhere else? What do we do? We need to think about those things. Because it happened to the Israelites. When they were cornered, where'd they go? Who'd they cry out to? What'd they do? They complained. They doubted God. Fear struck their hearts. But we have a good leader here. We have Moses. Verse 13, let's continue. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." What a courageous response. That'd be awesome to have leaders like that all the time. Just trusting in the Lord. Yeah, it seems like we're cornered, you know, and we're like overwhelmed on all sides. But do not despair. See the salvation of the Lord. Just trust in Him. Moses demonstrated the heart of a true leader. He may have been fearful himself. I mean, I got to say, if I were to turn around and see all those people coming with chariots, it'd be like seeing tanks coming at you. You see some Apache helicopters, you know, all kinds of, like everything coming at you, and you're like, wow, yeah, this is great, right? But Lord, You are greater. You are greater. Whatever he was feeling, he didn't allow that to drive his words or his actions. He didn't join them in complaint, nor did he give them further reason to doubt God. Fear will cause you to run. And Moses said, "Fear not." In other words, don't give in to that feeling. Despondency, despair will cause you to fall down. And Moses said, "Stand firm." In other words, again, don't give in to that feeling. Have a good knowledge of who God is. And with that knowledge, exercise it in faith, no matter what your feelings are. And that's what Moses was telling the Israelites. I know, I can see that. I can see what's going on all around us. But listen, God will deliver us again. He's able to. Do you believe that? He was a good leader. Lack of faith is likened to blindness in the Bible. And when we lack faith, we fail to see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses said, "See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." Moses didn't know how things were going to work out. But he said, "You know what? I know what he promised." And it may seem insurmountable. It may seem like there's no escape. But I know what he promised. I know what he promised. God is faithful toward his people, and Moses knew that. He just didn't know how this was going to work out. So it's implied here, as we continue on, that he also cried out to God. Not in public, but in private. Okay? Let's go on to verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Now this is an awesome commander. So he looks to Moses, and, you know, sometimes we feel like, someone says something like this, and what do we call them? Insensitive, right? That was insensitive. You didn't take my feelings into consideration, right? You just don't know, right? You're not feeling me. God is telling Moses, quit your crying. It's like, yes. Right? It's like, I love that, you know? This was not the, you know, although he cried to God, he was crying out to God. That's a good thing. God was telling him, hey, listen, there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. Right now, buddy, you need to lead them. This is how it's going to go. Lead. Lead. Act. Do something. You've already cried out to me. You've come to me. I know. Hey, listen, we're right here. You know me and I know you. Right now, it's time to go. I know you trust me. It's time to act. And that's what he was telling Moses. He was to command the people to advance. Now, the people were cornered. To go forward? Where? To the sea. Moses would only do this if, it's conditional, if he believed God was speaking to him, which he was. He said, "Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." Moses would only do this if he believed God at his word. It's the only way he would do that. And then God explained to Moses that they would walk through the sea on dry ground. And the Egyptians would pursue them. Now, you're going to go through on dry ground, but the Egyptians are going to pursue you. But then God also told Moses that he would get the glory over Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they would all know that he is the Lord, and their power was no match against God. Somehow, I'm going to overwhelm them, and they will know my power and my authority. We will only do what we believe God with and nothing more. That's as far as we'll go. We won't go any further. Although we know God's word, remember, it's in these types of situations that our faith is truly tested. And what is in our hearts truly comes out. and we exercise that. There's a time to stop praying and demonstrate that we believe God by how we live and what we do. And then we continue on verse 19. Then the angel of God who was going before the hosts of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Isaiah 58:8 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Isaiah 52:12 says, "For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Remember that the Lord is the I Am. Whatever it is that you need, He is for you. He says that He is the I Am. He is Yahweh. And He will be for us what we need, His people, for His people. He's faithful. He is trustworthy. What a beautiful picture of what God does for His people we see right here. The same pillar of cloud that would lead them by the day, the same pillar of fire that would lead them by night, was now from before them, went after them, and stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians. We don't know how often this happens in our lives today, but it does, and I believe that it happens often. When the Lord is leading us, we get to a certain point, we're like, where do we go? God says, hey, I lead you, but I also have your back. I have your rear. And the same glory that leads us will stand behind us and will illuminate us where we are and at the same time cover us from our enemies. That's beautiful. That's what He does for us. That's what He did for His people then. That's what He does for His people today. God is our foundation and the very path that we walk in. God is our lead, lighting our path with His truth. Your word is what? A lamp to our feet and a light to our path, the word says. God is our rear. He keeps us from our enemies as we advance, as we abide in Him. God is our sides and He is our head. He is our God, and no one or anything can pluck us out of His hand nor defeat Him in any way, shape, or form. And here we go through the sea. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptian said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." We read here that the Lord drove the sea back. And He tells us how He did it. He dried the land, keeping the water away from the area that the Israelites were going to be crossing through. I know you may have read or heard or seen these documentaries on TV. Well, this is how they crossed the Red Sea. There was a strong wind that blew the sea back. And there's this sandbar, and obviously they crossed here, you know, and so they explain it. God told us, you know, He used wind, an east wind. He was specific about that, and it drove the water back. But there was more than this. He said that both on the left and the right, the water was standing up like a wall. That's amazing. That's something that God did. It's not something that just happened to happen by chance at that time, and then the Israelites went across. What would be even more of a miracle is that all of the 600 plus chariots and all the horsemen and all the whole army died in a few inches of water. That would be a great miracle in and of itself, wouldn't it? It didn't happen that way. The Israelites crossed on dry land, and God caused mechanical problems to happen to the chariots. They weren't going very well. They were having trouble. They kind of got bound up. All of them? Yeah, all of them. All of them. It'd be like, okay, one of them? Okay. Two of them? Yeah, maybe a handful. But all of them. Bound wheels. And God caused them to go into a panic. What happened? They realized before they drowned that the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. That's what they said. The Israelites didn't say this. The Egyptians said this. They went into a panic and they said, hey, we understand at this point that the Lord fights for them, the Israelites, against us, the Egyptians. In Exodus 14:18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. They actually acknowledged it before they drowned. And this came to be what God said. This is the when of their realization. And we need to let this be a lesson to all that there are times when our realization of the truth may be too late. And the same walls that were kept back to allow the same passage, you know, the people to go through will come in on us and devour us to our shame. Not us per se, you know, as far as salvation is concerned. But there could be times to where we're completely ignoring the power of God, His authority, His direction, His leading, all of that. And the same power that's holding those walls of water back may consume. Speaking of salvation, there's a day of salvation. But then there is a day of justice as well. And God is love, but He is just. The same pillar of cloud and fire that protected and led Israel was the same cloud that could have done the same for the Egyptians had they acknowledged the Lord as their God. If they had gotten there and they had surrendered, completely said, you know what, we acknowledge your God. Your God is our God. I can tell you that same pillar, that same presence of God would have brought them right into the fold of the Good Shepherd. And they would have been His. But it didn't. Same cloud that was darkness and kept them away also shed light on those who are God's. Instead, God looked down upon them from within the pillar of cloud and fire and applied justice against those who rejected Him and His people. And then there was this complete covering. Let's continue on. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So it was a complete covering. Now, God could have done this all by Himself. He didn't need Moses. He could have done it without him. But He chose to use Moses to have this accomplished. And it's pretty neat because He said, with an outstretched arm. So lift up your hand toward the sea. He did. God saves us with His outstretched hand and delivers us from danger, from death, and from sin with His righteous right hand, His Son, Jesus Christ. And so here he's using Moses. He says, lift up your hand and we'll bring the water back. And he saved his people. Moses, remember, had been accused earlier of leading the people out of Egypt only to die. He was accused of that. You led us out here to die. But now God uses Moses to part the waters and then bring the waters back together and completely consume the Egyptians. And so the people saw this. They saw that God was using Moses to lead them. This further supported the fact that God had chosen Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then finally, the last couple of verses here. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, wrote this, Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He experienced everything under the sun. He did everything. He said everything is vanity. Everything is empty. Everything is worthless. This is the whole of man. Right here, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. The Israelites saw God's great power and were drawn to a reverent relationship with Him. Fear came upon them, and they believed God. That is the best place to be and the best place to remain. We need to be a people who are broken and contrite before the Lord. God says, these I will not despise. I will not turn away from. I will not reject. I will not turn my back from, to them. I'm going to close with this because we're... we are quickly approaching our time limit here. Try and close out. But it's a great lesson before us. Psalm 106, if you want to turn there in your Bible, Psalm 106. And I want to read to you verses 7 through 12. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. You remember that they had rebelled against Egypt and Pharaoh. They were leaving defiantly, right? But that rebellion quickly turned around and went the other way. We read here, this 106, verse 7, Psalm 106, 7, that quickly their rebellion turned against the Lord. That's when they cried out and they complained. They did all that. It quickly turned. But verse 8, as we continue, says, yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And He led them through the deep as through a desert. So He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed His words and they sang His praise. He is faithful. He turned things around. He still saved them. Although they rebelled against God. First they were rebelling against what was proper. And now they were rebelling against the Lord. But He was still faithful. We may sometimes, really, we're like that. We're like, we're whining, you know, and God needs to say, hey, quit your crying. Quit your crying. Come on. Stand up. Let's do this. But He's still faithful towards us. Isaiah 31, in verse 1, and then the first portion of verse 3 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. Remember, Egypt's a picture of the world. Horses is a picture of the power of the military, okay? who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. It's God reminding the Israelites through Isaiah that this is the truth. We need to learn how to love and trust in the Lord as King David learned to. In Psalm 18, 1 through 3, David writes, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And I'll leave you with this. Follow God and know that wherever you go with Him, He will safely bring you to where He wants you with Him to His glory. Wherever He goes, go with Him. It's in the right direction. And He will always deliver you. And He is your salvation and always will be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You. That even though we can fail at times, we can doubt, we can wonder if we're going in the right direction, we can sometimes cry out to You and complain. You are faithful toward us. And You will still deliver us, for we are Your people. And it's to Your glory and it's for Your name. I pray simply that You would forgive us and that You would strengthen us. Help us to walk with You and to not doubt You. May we grow in our relationship with You and truly learn to abide in You. And wherever You go, we want to be there with You. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.